بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وأعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. إن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة في النار. أما بعد، فإخوتي الكرام، I welcome all of you beloved brothers and sisters in Islam for tonight's halaqah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Today the topic, or tonight inshaAllah, the topic of the halaqah will be on the nullifiers of Islam. And also we would like to touch on the topic of some of the rulings of the Hajj, inshaAllah, and finish with a advice for all of us to have love and respect for our ulama and shuyukh. So inshaAllah, I'd like to start out and thank Shaykh Abu Muhammad for his kind hosting of me over here, as well as Brother Hassan, who was kind enough to take me out for some pizza. Best pizza in Daytona Beach, right? MashaAllah. I think some people might dispute that name, but alhamdulillah, it's very nice of the brothers. May Allah reward all of you for coming for the halaqah, inshaAllah. So the nullifiers of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has commanded all of His servants to enter into Islam. And He has sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be followed and to be obeyed. He has commanded us to enter into the fold of Islam. And He sent His Messenger to be followed and to be obeyed. And He warned humanity about the dangers of kufr. In many, many places in the Qur'an, the dangers of abandoning faith or nullifying one's Islam. And the ulama, they mentioned that there are certain things that negate or nullify one's faith, one's Islam, certain actions or certain beliefs that negate and cancel out one's Islam. Just as there are nullifiers of wudu, that one, if he does that, he nullifies his wudu. Likewise, there are certain things that will nullify and negate.
Maybe if you could just put the speaker closer.
Closer. Yes, inshallah. The sisters can hear. They cannot hear, please let us know, inshallah. Jazakallah. Yes. Can everybody hear?
Yeah, but now lower the volume.
I'll speak lower. That's okay. Leave it. You can leave it. I'll speak lower, so I don't tire my voice, inshallah. Okay, so the nullifiers of Islam. The scholars, may Allah have mercy upon them, they enumerated 10 nullifiers of Islam in order that we beware of them, in order that we stay away from them, and that we warn others about these things, and so that we remain safe in our religion and safe and distant from the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the first of these matters is the first of the things that will nullify one's iman is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Committing shirk with Allah, associating or worshipping or doing any act of worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever associates a partner with Allah in worship, in calling, in dua, in love and hope, in fear, in reliance, in asking, anybody who associates a partner with Allah or takes another person or another object, whether it's a prophet or an angel or a righteous person or any other object, taking it as a means of worship in alongside with Allah, this is called shirk with Allah, which will nullify a person's Islam, cause him to become an apostate, murtad, non-Muslim. And Allah Ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Indeed, Allah, He does not forgive that others, they make partners with Him, but He forgives less than that to whom He pleases. So making shirk with Allah will immediately nullify one's Islam and one's faith. Number two of these matters that nullify the person's Islam is making or taking an intermediary, taking a wasita, an intermediary between oneself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Putting an object or a person or an angel or a grave or a righteous person between oneself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thinking that that person or that object can bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having reliance upon that thing besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a type of shirk as well, but it's a more specific form of shirk. Making an intermediary in order to reach Allah, or thinking that that intermediary can bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this thinking that this person can intercede and save us and help us on the Day of Judgment in any way, that this pious person can come and help us on the Day of Judgment, this prophet can come and intercede on our behalf on the Day of Judgment without Allah's permission, in and of himself coming and helping us on the Day of Judgment, and that using that person as a means of trying to intercede to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is also shirk, which nullifies one's Islam. Number three, beloved brothers in Islam, of the things that nullify one's faith is, and this is very dangerous, very common in our society, is whoever does not hold the kuffar, the mushrikeen, to be non-Muslims, has himself become a disbeliever. Whoever does not believe or hold that the disbelievers, the mushrikeen, the non-Muslims, are indeed non-Muslims, that are disbelievers, thinking that that person himself is nullified his Islam. Thinking that any other religion could be correct besides Islam. Or holding that the disbelievers are not disbelievers. This is in fact something that will nullify one's faith. The fourth thing, beloved brothers in Islam, and this is a very important one, is believing that any other guidance is more complete or better than the Sharia of Islam or what the Prophet ﷺ came with. If somebody believes there's any other system or form of guidance or any other religion that is better or is as good or can be followed other than the Sharia of Islam, then this person has nullified his or her faith. And this has a lot of details, inshallah, in the end we'll talk a little bit more about it. Thinking that any other guidance can be followed and is better or is equivalent to the Sharia of Islam, or that anybody's judgment is better than the Prophet ﷺ's judgment. No. This is number four. Number five, from the things that negate one's Islam that we must be aware of, we must be fearful of, and stay away from, is hating anything that the Messenger ﷺ came with. Hating anything of the teachings of Islam, as Allah Ta'ala He warned about the kuffar, that is because they hate what Allah has revealed. So anybody having hatred towards any of the teachings of Islam, he himself has negated his own faith. That's number five. Number six, from the things that negate our Islam, beloved brothers and sisters, what we must beware of, is making fun or mocking anything of the teachings of Islam. Mocking or making fun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His religion or His prophets or the reward and punishment, making fun of those things. These things, they all negate one's Islam, cause one to become a murtad, an apostate. Wa ya'udhu billahi min Allah, save us from it. Number seven of the things that negate the Islam is sorcery. Sorcery. Using the black magic, using the jinn to commit evil acts, using the practicing the black magic, the sorcery, the sihr, Somebody who practices this, he has become murtad. As Allah Ta'ala, he mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, the story of Harut and Marut. The two angels that came and they taught the people the sihr, and they said, إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرُ. We are a fitna, we're here to test you, so do not commit kufr. So practicing the black magic, the sorcery, this is a type of kufr. Number 8 of the things that we must be aware of that nullify one's Islam is supporting the disbelievers against the believers. Supporting the kuffar against the mu'mineen, the believers. This is an act of kufr. Supporting the disbelievers against the believers, this is an act of kufr. Number 9, as this was mentioned by Shaykh Ibn Baz and many other ulama in these categorizations. And number 9, beloved brothers in Islam, is holding the false belief that certain people are free from the Sharia, or that certain people do not have to follow the Sharia. They are exempted from the Sharia, or that the Sharia does not have to be followed by certain people. Having this belief is kufr. Allah says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ فَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِ. That the religion with Allah is Islam. This is the only religion with Allah Ta'ala. Whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, then it will never be accepted from him. And he will be a loser in the afterlife. So the only religion accepted by Allah is Islam. The other religions have been abrogated. The other books, they are abrogated, cancelled out. The only religion accepted by Allah is Islam. And number 10, the final thing that cancels one's faith and one's iman is turning away from the deen. Turning away. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا. Who is more wrong than the one who was mentioned the signs of Allah, but he turned away. Turning away from the deen of Islam, abandoning the religion, or leaving implementing it, then these are matters that will negate a person's Islam. وَلَيَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ مَنْ لَا سَيْبَ السَّرِينَ. So these are 10 matters that are very serious. And if anybody does any of these things, they negate their Islam. Even if they do it jokingly, mocking Islam or making fun of parts of the religion or hating parts of the religion, anybody who does these things, whether they're joking or serious, they have negated and false and cancelled their deen. So let us go back to number 4, inshallah. And in the end, we'll have time for questions also, inshallah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But if we go back to number 4, which is one that is very pertinent to our community and our society, which is believing that some guidance is more complete, the false belief that any guidance is more complete than the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or thinking that anybody's judgment can be better than Prophet Muhammad's judgment. Here, there's a number of commentaries on this issue. Number 1 is when people believe that man-made laws are better than the Sharia of Islam. This is very common, where you find some people, they think that the man-made laws, the human laws that people made up with their own intellect, they're better than the Sharia of Islam. They're better than the Aqidah of Islam, or the laws of Allah. The laws of Allah are not as good as any laws that man can make up. So this is part of the kufr. Thinking that the Sharia of Islam does not apply in the 21st century. Some people, they think that Sharia of Islam was for another age, another land, and we live in the 21st century, and the Sharia of Islam is no longer munasib, no longer appropriate for today's day and age. That belief is also kufr. thinking that the Sharia of Islam or the Deen of Islam is the cause of backwardness. This is very common, right? Do people believe that? Astaghfirullah, right? Do people believe that? You've heard this from people? That Islam is the cause of backwardness? There are people who believe that. Or that certain practices of Islam or certain elements of the Sunnah or certain teachings of the Aqidah of Islam is the cause of takhalluf, backwardness. You find that amongst people. This is also وَلِيَذُ بِذَاءُ one thing that will nullify one's Islam. Now, also thinking that Islam is between a person and Allah only, and it has nothing to do with our everyday life. Thinking that Islam is between me and Allah, it has nothing to do with mu'amalat, daily life. It has nothing to do with
Brother Roy, can you check the volume? Just
no.
I think it's where he got his mic. Excuse me, just a little bit. Show.
Okay. All right. Yes, I think it sounds better now. Yes. Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think this is okay. It's alright? Okay. Yeah, it's okay now. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. I can repeat it twice or three times. If you didn't hear it, come back to the beginning of the verse. No, I'm just kidding. No. Okay. Yes.
Brother has called the news of the fan because it's the affected.
So what?
This is far away, but that's
important.
That's
fine. That's good. That's good. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Okay. Yes. May Allah increase us in knowledge.
Oh, I got the wrong one. I told you the wrong thing.
I don't know.
Take that again.
One more time. Yeah. Now the other.
Make it one more. Another.
Not that one. Yes. There you go.
This is okay. We need to keep standing like this. Let's go off here.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbana taqabbal minna. Yes, so the things that nullify Islam, from the matters that nullify Islam, is the belief that Islam is only between a person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has nothing to do with our everyday life. Is there Muslims who believe this? Islam, yes. We have to teach them, we have to correct this belief. Islam is not only between a person and his Lord. Islam is kafa. It covers all aspects and elements of life. From worship to mu'amalat to business, buying and selling, trading, all elements of life are taught by the Islamic law. There's guidance in every affair. And another belief, false belief, that comes under the heading of thinking anybody's judgment is better than the Prophet's judgment is thinking that stoning the adulterer or cutting the hand of a thief is not appropriate in today's age. Having that belief is false belief that nullifies one's Islam. Giving judgment to Tawhut, any man made laws over the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Shaykh mentioned here. Also, beloved brothers of Islam, from the things that nullify our faith that come under the heading of giving judgment or preferring anyone's judgment to the judgment of the Prophet is making halal anything that is known in the religion by necessity as haram. Making something istihlal, making halal riba, for example. Making halal khamr, alcohol, making zina halal. These are things that will nullify one's Islam. Making halal what is known in the religion by necessity as being forbidden, and making forbidden that which is obliged, or negating the obligations of Islam that are known by necessity. Negating the obligation of Salah. Negating the obligation of the Zakah, for example. These are matters that will cause one to nullify his or her faith. And may Allah save us from all of these affairs. May Allah save us from all of these things that will earn His anger and bring His punishment. Ameen. InshaAllah, for the next part of the talk, respected brothers in Islam, I'd like to go to some of the rulings of the Hajj. Some of the rulings of the Hajj. And the Hajj is obligatory upon every male or female Muslim that has reached the age of puberty, that has the ability and is free, is a free person. A person that is every Muslim, aqil, a Muslim, a believer. It's not obligatory on a non-Muslim. Non-Muslim, they are not obliged, they're not even allowed to go for Hajj. And if a Muslim, they become apostate, astaghfirullah, they return to Islam, they do not have to repeat their Hajj, their obligatory Hajj. So every Muslim is required. If a person is Muslim, aqil, meaning they reach, they are sane, they are not of a person who's insane or has mental illness, baligh, person reached the age of puberty. Somebody below the age of puberty, they can go for Hajj, but they have to repeat it again when they reach the age of puberty. And they have to be free. Slave is not required. In the time of slavery, they were not required to go for Hajj. And they should be qadir. They should be have the ability, physical and financial ability. Physical ability means safety of the path, and they have the strength to make the journey. Financially, they should have the cost of the journey. They should be able to pay the cost of the journey and take care of their family. Okay. If this is met, then it's obligatory on a person to perform Hajj. For a woman, there's an additional constraint, which is she should have a mahram. She should have a male relative who can take her and accompany her. If she does not have a mahram, she's not obliged to perform the Hajj. And then the ulama, they talk about, should a person hasten to Hajj or are they allowed to delay it? Somebody has the ability, should they hasten or are they allowed to delay it? The strongest of the two views amongst the ulama is that a person should hasten to perform the Hajj. Because they do not know, as the Prophet said, they do not know if they might become ill, or they might lose their ride, they might lose the ability to go in the future. And the Prophet said, whoever has the ability to perform Hajj, and he does not, then let him die as he wishes, Jewish or Christian. So one should hasten, once they have the ability, to perform the Hajj. As for entering the state of Hajj, when a person, they go near the boundaries, the miqat, mawaqit, they must formulate the intention of Hajj and put on the ihram clothing. And the mawaqit, there are certain places that surround the boundaries of the haram. There are certain places, the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned to us, that we cannot pass these boundaries unless we're in a state of ihram and we formulated the intention of Hajj. Dhul Hulayfa, Qarn al-Manazil, there's different towns, and between them they are the boundaries, the Mawaqit. And the history of the Mawaqit is very, very interesting. Where did these Mawaqit come from? Does anybody know? Who taught these Mawaqit originally? Before him. In the history, actually the scholars mention the Shurash, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, there's two views amongst the ulama, two views as to the origin of these boundary points. One view is that Ibrahim alayhi salam was taught these boundaries by Jibreel alayhi salam. When he said, Rabbana arina manasikana, he asked Allah, show us the rituals of Hajj. So Jibreel alayhi salam showed Ibrahim alayhi salam different boundary points. The second view amongst the ulama And it's a weak review, it doesn't have strong evidence, but some of the Ahlul Ilm mentioned it. They said that everybody knows the black stone. What color was the black stone originally?
White.
Originally white. And it's from a stone from Jannah. And this is mentioned in some narrations, not authentic hadith, but some of the shurah, they mention it. That when the black stone was originally sent down, it was white, and it was shining with light, before the sins of mankind made it black. And that illumination, that light, the light reached, the distance that it reached, those were the mawaqit. So the light, when it reached, the distance where the light of the black, the white, the stone at that time, the black stone, the light that when it reached those points, that was the boundary points of the haram. That was the mawaqit. Some of the Ahlul they mentioned that. The other view is the preferable view that Jibreel alayhi salam taught the boundaries to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we cannot cross the boundaries unless we're in the state of ihram. Person should make the intention and be in the state of ihram. And one, of course, when they pass that boundary, or before they get into the mawaqit, they have to formulate the intention for Hajj. So that's very important to have that intention to go for Hajj if we have the ability, inshallah. The last part of the talk for tonight, inshallah, I wanted to cover a few different topics and then leave the floor for questions. The last part, and the very important part of tonight's talk, is a reminder for myself and all of you of the importance of love of knowledge and love for the ulama, and to have devotion and love for our shuyukh and our scholars and our ulama. As we know, the greatest action that we can do is seeking knowledge, because knowledge is the basis for every other action. Without knowledge, none of our other actions will be accepted. In fact, it'll be bid'ah, innovation, if we act without knowledge. Because knowledge is the leaf, is the basis for every other action. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever did an action that is not on our affair, it will be rejected. So seeking knowledge and going to the ulama and learning the ruins of this religion is essential before we do any other action. So we should not have a hatred or dislike for the people of knowledge. This is from the nafs, the harm of the nafs, that people, when they have the hatred or the dislike for the people of knowledge, the ulama, then they do not follow that path of ilm, going back to Prophet Muhammad. The ulama that follow the path of salaf as-salih, reaching back to Prophet Muhammad. So unfortunately what you find, I was talking to Sheikh Abu Muhammad earlier about this, is there's a disease, an illness, that spreads amongst people of making fun of the ulama, or dispraise or dislike of the scholars. And if somebody doesn't follow the scholars of the religion, who is he going to end up following? If somebody is not following the people who have spent their lives devoted to the ilm and the knowledge, who explain the rulings of the Sharia based on the Quran and Sunnah, based on the authentic belief, if they do not follow those ulama and learn from them and devote themselves to them, then they end up following a different path. They end up following another pathway that leads us away from the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we should beware of the aversion to the ilm, to the people of knowledge. The Salaf as-Salih, they had much love for their ulama, for their scholars and for their teachers. Zayd ibn Thabit, does anybody know who knew the most in the rulings of inheritance amongst the Sahaba? Afradukun Zayd. Zayd ibn Thabit, he was the most knowledgeable in the inheritance laws. So Ibn Abbas, he used to come to Zayd ibn Thabit's house and sit by the doorway. And he wanted to learn from Zayd. When he didn't find Zayd ibn Thabit coming out, he would sit down and sleep on his doorway. So when Zayd ibn Thabit came out, Ibn Abbas, he was laying sleeping there. Zayd said, "Ibn Abbas, why are you sleeping here? Why didn't you call for me?" And Ibn Abbas, he said, I know that knowledge is a gift. Knowledge is a gift that is given, and I didn't want to ask. I wanted to wait till the gift was given to me. And so then when Zayd ibn Thabit, he was getting on his camel, Ibn Abbas brought the camel close and tried to lift Zayd ibn Thabit. So Zayd said, why are you bringing my camel for me? I can go on myself. Ibn Abbas, he said, this is how we were taught to deal with our scholars, with our teachers. The love and the ijlan, the respect for our ulama. So then Ibn Abbas, then Zayd took Ibn Abbas and kissed him. And Ibn Abbas said, why are you kissing me? He said, this is how we were taught to deal with the family problem, to have the love for his family. So we see the love for the teacher and the love and respect for the one's teacher and the ulama. So if somebody does not follow or have love and respect for their shuyukh, for the shuyukh and the scholars and the ulama, then they end up following their own feelings, their own desires, the hawa. So this is very important to have that respect and love for the knowledge and for the people of knowledge, inshaAllah ta'ala. This way we will remain following the sunnah of the Prophet. The ulama, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions, Ibn al-Qayyim, he has a book that's called Miftah Dar al-Sa'adah, the key to the abode of happiness. And in this book, he says that, commentating on the hadith of Abu Darda, that the ulama are the inheritors of the prophets. And that the prophets did not leave money, gold and silver, but they left knowledge. Whoever takes it or benefits from it, he has gotten a great treasure. So Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he mentions very nice words, where he says that this hadith is proof that the prophets, they were the best of creation, and the scholars are the best of creation after them. Because one, the ones who inherit from a person are the closest to them. When you pass away, your closest relatives inherit before the distant relatives. So the closest to the anbiya are the scholars of the religion. And Allah Ta'ala, He has caused the ulama to make manifest the religion in every time and place, so that the proof of Tawheed will remain alive amongst the people until the Day of Judgment. So that nobody can have an excuse that the Tawheed, the call or the teachings of Islam were not made manifest to us. And then Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says that that a person, that this hadith is an indication that we must learn from our, have love and respect for these ulama, because they are the best of creation after the Prophet ﷺ. And he had some beautiful words of advice which I'll close with, which Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, the path of knowledge is six things, six steps. One is asking a question in a good manner. Number two is listening quietly, listening attentively. Number three is understanding the answer. Not just listening, but understanding the answer. Number four is memorizing what was learned. Number five is teaching what one has learned. And number six, which is the fruit of knowledge, is acting according to it. The fruit of knowledge is acting on what one has learned. These are the six steps that Ibn Qayyim mentions in seeking knowledge, inshaAllah ta'ala. So we ask Allah to benefit us by what we hear and to help us follow the best of it, inshaAllah ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair. So these are just some comments we had for today, inshaAllah. And I'll leave the rest of the time for any questions, inshaAllah. And if the sisters, they have any questions, they can write it down, pass it up. One of the young brothers can bring it up, inshaAllah. And may Allah reward all of you. Jazakum Allah khair for your patience and listening, inshaAllah ta'ala. So, take this time, yes, for questions. Yes, brother, it's fun. Yes. Okay, good question. The brother, he asked a very good question. He said, if we're having a meeting with some non-Muslims, Jewish and Christian, can they pray with us? Can they pray with us? So the answer is that they can pray with us as long as they say the Shahada beforehand. Yes, if they accept Islam and become, they accept Islam and then they're welcome to join our ranks. But normally speaking, the Salah, precondition for the Salah, there's many conditions, which is having wudu, for example, facing the Qibla, covering the Awrah, being in a purified place, right? All of these conditions must be there. So non-Muslim, they don't have these conditions. And the scholars say praying, standing in the line praying, when one doesn't have wudu, for example. Or say a woman, she's not in a state of tahara, and she stands in the line to pray, they say this is kind of making fun of the act of worship. Somebody doesn't have wudu and he's just standing there pretending, praying, they say this is kind of belittling the act of worship. So what we say is for those people that, alhamdulillah, they can come and listen to the ilm. Very good for them to learn the knowledge, and the strongest view amongst the ulama is that yes, a non-Muslim can come and learn in the masjid and hear the khutbah, but because of the hadith of Thumama, that he was a non-mushrik, and the Prophet ﷺ ordered for him to be tied in the masjid and hear the wa'ad. So the non-Muslim, we should teach them and attract them to Islam and educate them. But when it comes to doing the acts of worship like Hajj or praying in our ranks, then we say they're welcome as long as they say the Shahada first and accept Islam. And then inshallah they'll be our brothers and enter the fold of Islam, inshallah. So we should always be kind in the way we tell them. You know, for example, if a non-Muslim woman or a woman, for example, wants to shake your hand. So are we supposed to shake the hand of Qulun? Brother says, if she says the Shahada, then she can shake it. She says the Shahada, and then you get married to her, then it's okay. It's good though. Alhamdulillah, if she accepts Islam and then you get married, then you can shake the hand. Now, shaking the hand, normally speaking, we shouldn't shake the hand of a non-Muslim. Does that mean you have to be mean? You have to be harsh? No. But you can say it with a smile, say it in a nice way, open the door of da'wah. You know, if that's necessary, if you're at work, for example, then you say it in a nice way so that they might become curious about Islam and learn about it. This is out of respect. This is out of Islam about teaches respect for women, and that way they don't feel hurt. So you should say it in a nice way, inshallah. If the non-Muslim person, they want to pray, you explain to them in a nice way. You're welcome to sit down and watch, and we'll learn about Tawheed. If you accept the oneness of Allah, then your prayer will be accepted by Allah. And then you try to tell them in a nice way, inshallah. It's a very good question. Is that correct? Yes, is there any other question, inshallah? Inshallah. So, yes.
Assalamu alaikum. How would you talk to somebody who belittles the people of knowledge? A Muslim?
No. Okay, the question is somebody they make fun or they of the ulama, or they belittle the ulama. So this is very very dangerous for a person, they're doing that, because then they will prevent themselves from absorbing the knowledge. As the example the scholars give, Allah Ta'ala, He gives that some land is like fertile soil. The rain comes and it produces so much growth and so much fruit, and it benefits from that rain. In some lands, and this is a hadith of the Prophet also, that my example with the people is like this, it's authentic hadith in Bukhari. Some land is like boulders and rocks. The rain comes and it just washes away, and it doesn't benefit the land. So for us, we want to be the fertile soil, fertile land. We want to learn and absorb and benefit from the knowledge. And the scholars, we should explain that the ulama have devoted many, many years of their life for the knowledge. Taking one hadith or one ayah is not a dalil to give a fatwa. And Imam Ahmad, he was asked, can a person who memorized 1,000 hadith with a chain sanad all the way back to Prophet Moses, can he give fatwa? He said, no. Then they said, what if he memorizes 2,000 hadith? Imam Ahmad, he said, no. 3,000, 4,000, he said, no. 5,000 hadith with all their chains, all the men going back to the Prophet. He says, can he give fatwa? Imam Ahmad said, la'alla. Perhaps in that case. So hastening, you see today many people hastening to give fatwa, finding a hadith and giving a ruling, they make a lot of mistakes. And it's saying, there's a saying in Arabic, من كان شيخه كتابه غلب أخطاءه صوابا. Whoever his shaykh, his teacher was a book, he just learned from the book, then he will have more mistakes than correct. Because you might read a hadith but misinterpret it. There is many things that change the meaning of hadith or specify. There are some things in the Quran that are specified by the Sunnah. There are some things that are abrogated from the ahadith. Time for adhan? Time is in for the adhan? Okay. Alright, so this is it for today. Okay, shall I just finish and then we'll call adhan?
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
So yes, when a person, they have that aversion or dislike for the ulama, it's like a illness, a disease that spreads amongst people, backbiting the ulama. They start talking and backbiting, it spreads like a sneeze, like a disease. And everybody, they join in and they love to do that. And so that's a very, very dangerous thing. A very, very dangerous manner. So a person, they should beware of that. People are doing that, they should be aware of that and mention to them. Say good things about the ulama. Yeah, say that so the people, they benefit from them, and they follow the sunnah, they stay on the path of the sunnah. You don't end up following other pathways. So, you know, the riba is forbidden in Islam, but it is more so harmful when people, they make riba about the people of knowledge. Because then when they do that, they remove the thiqah, the confidence that people have in the ulama and the teachers. So then they no longer trust the rulings of the religion, and who do they go to for fatwa? Any person who is not qualified to give fatwa. So one should be very aware of people who make the riba about the people of knowledge, and control the tongue from saying haram, and then encourage others to have that love and devotion for the people of ilm. Who explain to us the meanings of the Quran and Sunnah. Because yes, the Quran and Sunnah, they are the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wahi. But not every person can derive the ahkam of the Quran and Sunnah himself. It takes a lot of study to see all the angles of a particular matter, a particular fiqhi ruling. So when one learns from the scholars, they're learning the Qur'an and Sunnah with the right understanding of the Qur'an and Sunnah. And one example, for example, there's many examples, but one example is in Bukhari, it says that the Prophet ﷺ, مَا كَانَ يُسَبِّحُ فِي السَّفَرِ. The Prophet ﷺ, the literal meaning, he did not make tasbih, he didn't say subhanallah when he was traveling. There's a hadith in Bukhari. So some person, Shaykh was mentioning this, that he was on Hajj and he finished leading the salah, and somebody, he turned around and he made tasbih, subhanallah, subhanallah, subhanallah. Somebody stood up, a young person, and yelled at him, said, why are you making tasbih? We're traveling, and the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't make tasbih. مَا كَانَ يُسَبِّحُ فِي السَّفَرِ. So then the Shaykh said, please take it easy, brother. Have a seat. What that hadith means, if you read the commentary of the ulama, it means he didn't pray that sunnah prayers while he was traveling. يُسَبَّحُنَا means the sunnah prayers. He didn't normally pray those while he was traveling. That is what is the commentary on the hadith. Other than the sunnah of Fajr and Witr. Other than that, he didn't pray them. But that word, يُسَبَّح, a person who didn't study the explanation of the ulama, they make a big mistake. So a lot of times you find people who they read Bukhari, for example, and they rush to make a fatwa based on one hadith. But always a very important rule amongst the students of knowledge is that one cannot make a ruling from a single hadith. They have to gather all of the hadith on the issue, all of the ayahs pertaining to the issue, and then study that according to the rules of jurisprudence, usul al-fiqh, along with knowledge of the Arabic language and the understanding of the Salaf al-Saneh, and then one can begin to understand a certain mas'ala, a certain issue, inshaAllah. Any other questions, inshaAllah ta'ala? Yes, Prophet, then I'll take yours next, inshaAllah ta'ala.
How would you respond to a person of knowledge if you disagree with them and you have a proof?
No. Of course, first of all, when we study the ilm, it should be sincerely for the sake of Allah. And a person who seeks knowledge, seeking a position, or seeking to argue with the scholars, or seeking to prove, to make a name for himself, these are all things that will cause a person to not get the reward from Allah. So sincerity, when a person asking questions, for example, they should do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. So the i'tirad, if a person they're seeking to learn, to benefit, then they can ask. They should ask so that they can learn. But they shouldn't ask, or they shouldn't make objections based on seeking a position or seeking to get famous or get known or to prove themselves. This is the wrong intention, inshaAllah. Yes, brother, so my question. So go ahead, we have, I think, a couple more minutes.
What account of Hajj if a female went with a male relative, would the male also have a Hajj that counted?
Okay, the brother is asking if a male went with a female, can they both do Hajj?
Like, yeah, if a female wanted to go to Hajj and their relative that was a man came, would it also count for the man?
Oh, okay, good question. The woman, when she goes for Hajj, she should have a mahram. MashaAllah, brother is mentioning that. Mahram is a female, male relative. So will the male relative, he also get the reward for Hajj? Yes, if he intends it, he has to do the same rituals as the woman does. So he has to intend for it. He has to put on the ihram and do the tawaf and do all the acts and rituals of Hajj. So yes, not only will the man get the reward, but even children. Anybody young, like yourself, or even younger, there was a woman, she held up the baby. She said, does this one have Hajj? The Prophet said, yes, and you have a reward. So, yes, the man, he can get rewarded for Hajj, provided he does all the actions of the Hajj. InshaAllah. So,
does he have to do the Hajj?
Does he have to do Hajj? No, he doesn't have to do the Hajj, but he has to accompany the woman in the places of the because it's a traveling, he should be in her company, inshallah ta'ala. No. Yes.
If the man has to go with her, then why can't he?
Yes, it's a good commentary. The brother said, if the man is going there with his relative, why doesn't he do it anyway? Yeah, that's right. If a person, they want to get more reward, then they should do that. But maybe they have some excuse where they already did their obligatory Hajj, and maybe at some point they are not able to do the Hajj for some reason, they'll have an excuse, inshallah. Yes. How many times does a person have to go to Hajj? He's only obliged to go to Hajj once in his lifetime if he has the ability or she has the ability. Somebody does not have the ability, meaning they don't have the wealth to do it, or they don't have a safe pathway to make it for the Hajj, or they do not have the physical ability, they're weak and elderly, then they're excused. They don't have to go for Hajj at all. But only the one who fulfills those conditions that we talked about, then it becomes obligatory on him or her to go once in their lifetime to go for Hajj. No.
Yes. This is a question sent to me. Where is the proof from the Quran that the woman has to wear hijab? And I'm going to stop it.
No. Okay. All right. Very quickly to answer this, the Quran includes the Sunnah of the Prophet. And Ibn Mas'ud, he was giving a talk in the masjid, and a woman came, and he said, it says in the book of Allah that women are not allowed to pluck their eyebrows. So the woman who was sitting, she just happened to be passing by his gathering, she was surprised to hear this. So she went home that week, and she read the whole Quran from cover to cover. She came back to the halaqa the second week, and she sat in front of Ibn Mas'ud, and she asked a question. She said, last week, didn't you say that it says women are not allowed to pluck their eyebrows in the Quran? He said, yes. She said, and it says it in the Quran? He said, yes. Then she said, I went home and I read the Quran from cover to cover, and I did not find the ruling in the Quran. So then Ibn Mas'ud, he said, if you had truly read the Quran, you would have found it. Didn't Allah say, وَمَا أَتَاكَمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكَ عَنْ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the messenger has commanded you, do it. And whatever he has forbidden, then stay away from it. So this is in generally including all of the Sunnah. So the Sunnah is included in the Quran, and one cannot understand the Quran or apply it without the Sunnah. If they take only the Quran and they say, I'm not going to follow the Sunnah, that means they're only following the Quran that agrees with their Hawa. But they're ignoring all the other ayahs that command the following of the Prophet ﷺ. إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني. If you love Allah, follow the Messenger. Many, many ayahs we could talk about. So the Sunnah is included in the Quran. But there are ayahs that allude to the hijab, such as the ayah that says, say to the believing women in Surah An-Nur, يغضن من أبصارهن ويحفظن فروجهن ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا ما ظهر منه. So here the ayah says, do not let the women show their zina except what is normally apparent. Their zina, their beauty. And all of the mufassirin of the past and the present, they say there's only two interpretations of what is normally apparent. One is the face and the hands that normally appears, and the other is just the outer garment. Even the face and the hands should be covered. These are the only two tafasir that were ever made regarding this ayah. So the Quran itself, it forbids or it enjoins women to wear the hijab, inshaAllah ta'ala. And there's other ayahs as well that talk about it, and maybe we can expand on it next time, tomorrow, inshaAllah. Subhanallah bihamdik, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk, jazakallahu khair, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. May Allah reward all of you, inshaAllah.